Well, yeah. Good morning. Welcome to our service. We're so glad that you're here worshiping the Lord with us this morning. And if you are watching us on Facebook, we're so glad that you are watching us on Facebook right now, being a part of our service. So as Kenny said, my name is Grant. I'm the high school pastor here. I oversee the high school ministry called Crux. And I've probably seen your faces as you've walked by our little like outside area there. So I am in here officially speaking to you guys today, but just real quick before we hop in, let me tell you a little bit about myself, just so you guys know a little bit more. I did not grow up in a Christian home whatsoever, and praise the Lord that Crossline Church was started back in 2005, because the first ever Crossline Church service all the way back at Capitol Valley High School was the first kind of church service I really went to and started going to on a regular basis. And through that experience of just being a part of the student ministry here at Crossline, I actually made a decision to follow Jesus, and then eventually came on staff. The Lord, as I moved on from high school into college, really pulled on my heart and said, Grant, you're not going to get a degree and then go off into the business world or anything like that. You're going to get a degree to teach the Bible, and then you're going to go be a pastor for me. So I've been on staff here at Crossline since 2007. I started off as the middle school guy and have since transitioned into the high school role here. But if you want to know more about who I am and you want to just talk and find out a little bit more about my story, I am a huge foodie and I love good coffee. So if you want to go get some good food or you want to drink a good cup of coffee and find out more about my story and who I am, I would love to do that with you guys and just that, let you guys know a little bit more about me. So that offer's on the table for you if you want to take advantage of it. But a while ago, as JP was getting ready, Pastor JP was getting ready to start the series, he asked me if I'd be willing to come in and teach on this Sunday on this topic. So that is what I'm here to do. But before we do that, let me pray, and then we'll get started for our day. Father God, we thank you for another Sunday. Even as Pastor Kenny said, we desperately need times in our week to refuel and to reset. And to be with you. And so, Lord, I thank you that we have a day like today where we can be in this building and tune out whatever's going on around us, Lord, that we might fix our minds and our hearts onto you and to be attentive to you. God, you have been in this building since the beginning of this service, speaking to us, Lord. And so I pray that more than anything, as we continue on into your word, would we be attentive to what you have for us? Would we hear the word that you have for us? Spirit, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts of flesh filled with good soil to receive this word, that it might embed itself and mold us and transform us to look more and more like Jesus. I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys have been in a series on the book of James called Just Do It. And the idea here is in James, it's all about living out your faith and having an active faith. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And the main idea for today is this: just live by the wisdom from above. So it's a simple enough phrase. As we'll see, it's a little bit more difficult. So we're just going to unpack that. The interesting part about this passage is you might even make an argument. It's the crux. Yes, got to plug the ministry there. It's the crux of the book, potentially. What we see here in this passage and the teaching that's in this passage really does go out into all the other parts of the book of James. It really influences us as we think about, well, how do we live out our faith? What are the things that we need to do? How do we go about doing that? What needs to be the thing that fuels us as we go and do that? So, you know, James is all about having wisdom, right? He says, you know, if you lack wisdom, pray to God and receive wisdom. James is going to say, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And what we see in this passage really is the asterisk to those two things. It's really not just that we go and work, not just that we have wisdom, but that we have a specific type of work, a specific quality to our work, and that we have a specific type of wisdom that's guiding our life. I'm reminded of the movie Whiplash, which is a little bit of an intense movie if you've never seen that movie. But the idea behind it is there's like a jazz ensemble band, and there is a hardcore teacher that pushes his students way beyond their limits, and specifically his interaction with the drummer of his band. And there's an iconic scene in there where the drummer starts playing and he like continues to stop him, and he's like, not quite my tempo. It's a crazy scene because he eventually throws like a drum head at him. Anyway, that idea of not quite my tempo, he's trying to correct his drummer to be on the right pace with the rest of the band. And so as we think about this passage, that's really kind of what we're going to see. That it's not just we have this mentality to go work and to go do. And it's not just that we have this mentality to be wise, but that there's a certain quality to it that needs to line up with what God says. So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at what that is out of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. So if you have your Bibles or you have your cellular devices, you can go ahead and get there. James 3, verses 13 to 18. I think it'll also be on the screens there. But here is what James says. Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who makes peace. As you guys are walking in, if you got a bulletin, there is a fill-in portion there. I am going to be a speaker that makes sure that I hit every single fill-in for you guys. I hate when that happens. You like have the speaker who doesn't give you every exact word and you're like fidgeting there and you can't even like hear what else is going on because you're just like, what is the word? Did I miss the word? Is it there? Like, what the heck happened? So I'll be making sure that you guys have your fill-ins. So for our first fill-in, there you go. It's this idea that wisdom reveals itself in action. As you look just at the beginning of this passage in verse 13, James is going to start off by asking a question. He's going to say, who is wise and understanding among you? And the way that he phrases this question is not one of those things where it's like, well, is anybody out there wise? Like, he's not asking it that way. He's kind of asking it in a more prove it kind of way. Oh, so you claim to be wise, you claim to have understanding, well then show that you're wise, show that you're understanding. So he's right off the bat going to say, you know, you need to prove it. You need to show that you're not just speaking words, that action is a required process to this whole faith thing in Christ. And this is something, again, it's been throughout the book of James, you know, all the way at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 22, where James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. It's also, again, in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, where he talks about how faith without works is dead. So there has to be there has to be action behind our wisdom. And the reality is this. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It's not just having a lot of information. It's not just being smart. We would call somebody wise. We would say that they have wisdom when they put that knowledge and information into action. That's what makes Solomon, the wisest king, the wisest person in the Bible, that's why we call him wise, right? Because the first glimpse that we see of his wisdom is two women who are claiming to be the mother of one child. They come to him and he processes the information and he sees that there's these two women making a claim on this child. And in wisdom, he acts upon that and he makes a decision. He does an action that eventually leads to a good result. You know, he makes the thing, he'll just go ahead and split the child in half. And then the actual true mom's like, heck no, you're not cutting my child in half. That lady can have my child. And he goes, well, then you're obviously the mom. So wisdom is not just that you accumulate a lot of knowledge and have a lot of information stored up. Wisdom is putting that knowledge into practice. We live at a time period in history that is unreal when it comes to the amount of information and facts that we can store in our brains. I mean, if you have a computer, a tablet, an iPad, if you have an iPhone or an Android, and if you have an Android, why do you make us have the green little texts in our boxes? I mean, the green little boxes in our text. It's like, oh man, guys, just make blue great again. But go switch to an iPhone. It's just so much greater. Anyway, we have that joke. Oh gosh, that could get me in a lot of trouble. Anyway, we live at a period in history where we just have an unbridled access to anything that we want. And just because we know a lot of things or we have access to know a lot of things doesn't actually make us wise. It's how we use that information that makes somebody wise. And so even before we think about this idea of wisdom coming out into action, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is the information that we're choosing to look at? What is the information that we're choosing to consume? What is the knowledge that we're bringing into our lives? Because as we look at this passage, what we're going to see is if you are bringing in wisdom from above, it's going to come out in a certain way. But if you're bringing wisdom from the world, wisdom from below, that's also going to come out in a certain way. You can have a wisdom according to the world that the world will praise and say, good job, you're really wise. At the same point, you can have a wisdom from above where God says, good job, this is what you're supposed to do. So even before we hop into this and we talk about, you know, what does it look like to have a life? What are the actions that are going to come about from having a wisdom from above or from below? It's important to ask the question, what's the information that I'm putting into my life? What's the knowledge that I'm putting into my life? If the only thing that you're consuming or taking in is from the world, chances are you're not going to live your life according to the wisdom from above. The actions that follow are not going to be according to God's wisdom. It's going to be according to worldly wisdom. And so there's an importance there then, right? Of we need to be consuming the things, feasting on the things that are above, that we would even have the hope of living according to the wisdom above. So with that said, what is the quality that you have, or what is produced? What is the actions that are produced when you live a life according to the wisdom from above? It's this, that when we choose to live by the wisdom from above, good conduct and humility will follow. Again, that's just a part of verse 13. James asked the question, who here thinks that they are wise and has understanding? And he says, boom, if that is you, and you would call yourself a Christian, here's how it needs to come out in your works. Here's how it needs to come out in your actions. It's going to come out through good conduct. It's going to come out through humility. Some of you might have a translation that says gentle or meek. I'll unpack that a little bit when I get there. But wisdom from above, the actions that follow that kind of wisdom are going to be good conduct and humility. So that means, again, James, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. If you have a faith, let it come out in works. Do something about it. And that needs to have a quality. It needs to be good. It needs to have a good quality about the work that we do. And I think James will tell us what that good quality looks like later on in the passage in verses 17 and 18. But first and foremost, if you have a wisdom from above, one of the actions that's going to come about because of that is that you are going to live a life of good conduct. You're going to live and do things that are in line with what God wants us to do, how he's revealed we should live. I mean, that song that we sing, right? I heard a voice and I ran out of that grave. That whole idea behind that song is that we were dead. We were dead in sin. We were dead in rebellion against God, not living our lives the way that he would call us to live. And then he sends us Jesus, and Jesus calls us out of that deadness, and he brings us into a brand new life. And that is a life that's not marked by sin. It's not marked by disobedience. It's marked by obedience and living a life doing the things that he wants us to do. So the other part of it is humility. So this is where I'm going to put on my best JP impersonation right here. The word in your Bible, it might say humility. It might say gentle. It might say meek. That is the Greek word praoutes. It is a great word to say. It's the Greek word praoutes, and it can be translated as gentle or meek or humble, humility. The word brings up this idea. It's not being overly impressed, but a sense of one's self-importance. Not being overly impressed by our own self-importance. And I think that that is so huge when you look at this passage. Because when you look at verses 14, 15, and 16, when James is going to talk about living according to the wisdom from the world, the wisdom from the world is never going to produce humility. In fact, it's going to produce the exact opposite, and we're going to get into that. Wisdom from the world is going to produce pride. It'll be a character trait of the world. The wisdom from above is going to produce humility. And praise God that that is the way that he does things. That's his wisdom, to act in humility and to not act in pride. It's why we're gathered in this building today. It's why we're here reading out of the Bible and singing songs about Jesus, because of humility. It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he came, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' life was marked by humility. And it's because of his humility that we have hope in this world. It's because of his humility that, again, we're gathered in this building. Because Jesus, as this passage in Philippians talks about, he's God in the flesh. He's not just a really smart or wise teacher. No, Jesus was literally God in the flesh. You want to know who God was? You look at Jesus. You read the Gospels and see who is the God of the Bible. And God is, Jesus was humble. His life was marked by humility. And it's because of that humility, not taking the privilege that he deserves as God, it's because of that humility that he was willing to go to the cross and follow the Father's plan and die so that our sins can be forgiven. That's the beautiful part about the wisdom that God has. Is that instead of bringing in all of the praise and all of the worship that he deserves, he instead was willing to put that aside that he might come and save people. And so if you're sitting here and you're wondering, what is this whole Christianity thing about? It's about this. That the God of the universe, who deserves all praise and all attention and all glory because of who he is as God, sacrificed that in order to die for your sins and your rebellion against him. That you might have a chance for a new life, a good life, a life marked by the wisdom from above, not marked by the wisdom from below. So for some of you, that might be what you need to hear today. That there's a wisdom that exists that says the God of the universe did not move his weight around and demand glory, but instead he gave that up that he might save you. For some of you that have made decisions to follow Jesus and haven't been living that way, God's wisdom in sending Jesus, the beautiful part about that is that he is a patient God, and he knew exactly what he was getting into when he came and died for us. He knew that he wasn't going to get a perfect bride when he chose to save us. He knew that it was going to be a lifelong process of us coming to realize and appreciate what he's done for us. And so for some of you, you need to hear this wisdom that the forgiveness of Jesus extends to you even now if you feel like you've been living in rebellion. He has a forgiveness for you. And this is the good news. This is what makes Christianity so great. This is God's wisdom. And it's foolishness to the world, because that's not how the world does it. The world says you take your spot at the top and you make people know that you're at the top. Nobody celebrates the lowly people, right? We celebrate the people that are high above everyone else. There's a reason why we pay star athletes millions, hundreds of millions of dollars, right? And we're not paying that to me. Just saying. there's a plug for a pay raise right there. Or, you know, or I follow the wisdom from above and I humble myself, right? Anyway, yeah, like there's a reason for that, right? We celebrate the top. And yet, God's way is that, yeah, he deserves the glory, he deserves the praise, but instead he walks in a humility. So that's living your life according to the wisdom from above. You are going to live a life, your actions are going to come out in good conduct, and it's going to come out in humility. If you're not living that way, if you're not having a life marked by good conduct and humility, chances are you're probably living your life according to the wisdom of the world, which is our next point. It's this idea that earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, wisdom from below, will reveal itself in selfish ambition and bitter envy. That the actions that follow somebody that is living according to the world's information is that they are going to be having actions of selfish ambition and bitter envy. It's verses 14 and 15. And when we think about those words, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, I mean, earthly, well, earthly is the exact opposite of heaven, right? If heaven is above, earth is down below. Unspiritual is living a life apart from God, living a life where you're not looking towards God and his ways, you're just looking towards, well, what is the world in front of me? We have a natural, I would think, in our country especially, we have a natural tendency towards that kind of wisdom and unspiritual wisdom, because we're raised, right, in our science classes especially, that the only thing that we can know, the only thing that we can trust is the physical world, the stuff that's in front of us, the stuff that I can see or that I can smell or that I can hear or that I can touch. That's how the world raises us, is to live up without thinking about the spiritual. But that's not true, right? I mean, again, the last word is demonic. Demonic is spiritual wisdom in opposition to God. When we, you know, if we take the Bible at its word, we know that there's a God there. And who is God? He is spirit. And so this world, while we exist in a physical world, also has a spiritual component to it. It's not just, you know, what meets the eye. It's the great, quote the great theologian, the Transformers. It's more than meets the eye. there's something behind the scenes there. And again, wisdom from below is not following God's way of doing things, God's spirit of doing things. It's following a demonic spirit of doing things. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that we don't sugarcoat it and we try to say that wisdom from below, you know, that it is demonic. And why would we say it's demonic? Well, if you remember back to our previous series, we just wrapped up a series called This Is Us, where we looked at the human condition. And we talked about who we were created to be, and we talked about who we can be. And that whole idea of who can we be, the reason that we even have to talk about who we can be is because there was a problem. There was something that broke the way that we were. And we see that all the way in the beginning of the Bible, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it says this. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." We have Satan here, the representative of the world, a fallen angel, a demon, speaking his wisdom to Eve and to Adam in this moment. And you think about the temptation. What is the temptation that he gives them? God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. So we talk about how wisdom leads to action. Worldly wisdom is going to lead to certain action. It's going to lead to selfish ambition. It's going to lead to bitter envy. God doesn't want you to be like him. Selfish ambition, take what's yours. Become God. You don't have to sit with him. You don't have to live a life where he's at the top. You eat that fruit and you take your place. You take control. Bitter envy. It's a discontentedness with the status of them being created as opposed to creator. You have a lower place than he does. So you go eat that fruit and boom, you're going to be in his place. You're going to be at the top. You're not going to be a created being. You're going to be the creator. You get to decide right and wrong. You see, that's the essence of the temptation, right? It's selfish ambition and bitter envy. And so the worldly way of doing things and acting is that you're going to act in those two things. You're going to act selfishly. Because at the end of the day, what is selfish ambition and bitter envy? It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about me. And if you had to think about, characteristics that exist within Orange County, selfish ambition and bitter envy are probably two words or two ideas that really do encapsulate where we live, right? I mean, I'm reminded, it was a movie that my dad and I watched, and it was an awful movie because it's just so depressing. It's called Glengarry Glen Ross. Do not recommend watching that movie if you've seen it. But it's basically following around this company that's having issues with sales, and so they bring in like one of their top salesmen. And he comes in there and he gives this speech to them about like, you need to earn your place and you need to close. And so it's a very iconic line where it says, "Coffee is for closers." And the whole idea there is that you don't get to just exist here and freeload off of us. You need to earn it. You need to go out and you need to make the sales. When we think about Orange County, is there a more, you don't come here to rest, you come here to close. Orange County is for closers. You don't come here and not with a desire to be at the top or if you're already at the top, right? Just the housing prices here are astronomical. You can't be a middle person in a company living here comfortably. You have to be with ambitions to the top or already at the top. And so you think about how we process through life, right? It's like, I got to get to the top. Or how you might raise your kids, right? You want your kids to be the best. You know, like if you look at a whole grading scale, even though C is the average, and most people are going to fall within just the average part of it, we don't tell our kids to aim for C's. I've talked with enough of them as a high school pastor to know that. We want our kids to be the best. Go after it. Take your destiny. Take control of your destiny, right? That selfish ambition. Bitter envy. I mean, again, we live in Orange County. So the reality of this place, right, is that there's always a bigger fish in the sea. There's always something greater that we might want or that we might desire to have. And even though we are in one of the most blessed places in the entire world, how much of our lives are filled with discontentment? How much of our lives are like, I just wish I had a little bit more. I wish I had a new kitchen. I wish I had a better car. When I think about myself, like, I'm not immune to this. I'm not immune to the ways of this world and the wisdom of this world. One of the best things that could have happened to me is being a high school pastor. Because there does exist a little bit of an understanding that if you speak in student ministries or if you're like a high school pastor or a middle school pastor, that you're kind of in the minor leagues. You look at it as like, you know, it's lesser. You're teaching kids, so it's lesser. It's not as important. And, you know, obviously the idea then is you work in the minors, you work in student ministry, you hone your craft in student ministry so that eventually you get promoted to the big leagues, which is obviously speaking to you guys in here. And so it diminishes, right? It diminishes anything that's there, and it says that that's not as good. And so you don't want to be stuck in student ministry. You want something greater. You want something more. And that's something that I really do wrestle with. I mean, I went to Bible school and got a degree in biblical and theological studies. There is a part of me that says, I could be in here every Sunday preaching. I could totally do that. I can be on par with JP's Greek and theological understanding. I can quote the stuff that Kenny quotes or say the things that Kenny, like, there is a part of me that I have to wrestle against that. That says, take it. Don't just sit in the minors, go to the majors. And yet the reality of that, right, is that I am every bit a pastor to my students as JP and Kenny and Greg and Pastor Taylor are in here to you guys. Wow, all right. And so I had to fight against that desire to take my spot at the top, to fight against envy. I live in the southern part of Irvine, so when I come into work, I drive on the 133 to Lake Forest, and that's how I get here. There's two really wealthy communities that just were opened up there recently. You've got Laguna Altura and Hidden Canyon. I found out that they're really wealthy because my parents, who make a lot of money, are going to be moving there in Philly right now. They're going to be moving back, and so they're looking for houses again out here. And I was like, well, why don't you go check out those two places? They look nice. And then they looked at them, and they said, Grant, you have incredible taste. There's no way that we can afford that. And I'll say, what? Like, you guys make so much money. How in the world could you not afford there? And it makes sense, because every time I drive into work on Lake Forest, I'm driving by Teslas. I'm driving by BMWs. I'm driving by Audis. I'm driving by Mercedes. I'm driving by all these, like, really nice cars. And here I am in my little Prius. That probably surprised some of you. You're like, what is a gigantic bearded man doing driving a Prius? Gas mileage. How many times have I filled up this month? Once. Do I have a car payment? No. So my car is $30 a month. It's amazing. It's great. Yeah, see? But there is that envy. I'm in my little Prius. I wish I had that car, though. Gosh, that'd be awesome. Again, wisdom from below is going to produce a certain type of action. And here's the thing about actions. Actions have consequences. Actions produce fruit. And as you keep reading in this passage, right, in James 3, you get to the fruit of what is produced when you live according to the wisdom from above versus what happens when you live according to the wisdom from below. What is the fruit that comes about with that? If the conduct, you know, if the actions are good conduct and humility versus selfish ambition and bitter envy, what is the fruit of those two actions? It's this. Depending on the wisdom we choose to live by, you're going to reap a certain kind of harvest. Or let me make sure I read that perfectly for you guys. I want to make sure you get it. Depending on the wisdom we choose to live by, from above versus earthly or unspiritual, demonic, we will reap a certain kind of harvest. As you keep reading, right? What is the fruit that comes about from living a life of selfish ambition and bitter envy? It's what James says in verse 16. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. Living a life according to the wisdom of the world that gets fleshed out in ambition, bitter or selfish ambition and bitter envy, you're going to reap disorder, you're going to reap evil. Just think about it. How many families or lives where we live have been ruined because of selfishness? Because of somebody's desire to be at the top? How many marriages have been broken because mom or dad is so focused on their job that family becomes second because I need this? Or I'm just not having a good time here. I'm discontent. So I'm gonna go chase an affair outside of marriage because I need it. It needs to be for me. I mean, living a life according to the wisdom of the world, the consequences, the fruit of it is never good. It will be disorder. It will be evil. And even for you parents, you know, what wisdom do you put into your kids' lives? Because your kids are primarily learning from you first. And so if you're putting into them that you need to be the best and you need to go after the best and you need to take the best for yourself, how many lives of kids have been ruined because that's the mentality of their life is I need to be the best or I need to go get it for myself, and then they fail. And then they realize I can't live up to this expectation. I can't live up to this burden that was placed on me. And then their lives just fall apart. There is a reason why the suicide epidemic is on the rise and depression rates are on the rise. Because we're filling the minds of people and kids with this idea that you need to go be the best and don't settle. And yet it brings disorder when that's the way that we do things. It leads to evil. I mean, if you are so consumed with yourself and what you want, you're going to compromise your actions. You're going to compromise what you do. Because that might be what it takes to get to the top, right? If I need to lie a little bit on a sales call, if I need to, you know, not report something on my taxes or whatever it is, right? If I need to hide some stuff or not be as forthright and honest on some stuff in order to get to the top, well, I'm going to go do that because I want to be at the top. The behavior that comes about with a life lived selfishly, you know, you're willing to compromise things and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get to the top. You think about envy, right? If you're discontent with what you got and somebody else has it, maybe you know a little bit of dirt on them. Maybe you're like, you know what? They have a pretty good exterior there, but do you know this about them? And so you might be willing to say, spread a rumor or spread a lie or share some personal detail because you're envious. And even though that's not what we're supposed to live or how we're supposed to, what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to live, you do it anyway because you're filled with envy. And it doesn't matter that that's not how God wants you to live or what God wants you to do. You're going to do it because you're discontent. Living a life according to the wisdom of this world does not produce things that are desirable. It does not leave a trail of blessing. It leaves a trail of disaster, a trail of cursing. But choosing to live by the wisdom from above will keep us focused on God and not the world and help us to love people. As we wrap up, we'll look at verses 17 and 18. But our motto here right at Crossline is to love God and love people. As you look at what does it mean to live according to the wisdom from above, what James is going to talk about here in verses 17 and 18 is the fruit that you reap by living your life God's way and living your life by the wisdom from above is that you are going to love God and you're going to love people. And you're going to love God in this way. First off, you're going to be pure. If you're trying to juggle your life between do I live according to the world or do I live according to God, you're not living a pure life. You've got impurity mixed in with that. James talks about that in chapter 1, verse 8. You know, he says, stop being a double-minded person. And next week, as you guys dive into James chapter 4, he's going to say, do not love the world. When you choose to live according to the wisdom from above, the first thing that happens to you is you're going to be purified. Because he's your source that you're getting all, he's your source of information, he's your source of knowledge that you're putting into your life, and so you are going to live that way. You are not going to be a hypocrite, it says there in verse 17. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody that says one thing and does something else. It can be so easy for us, right, to come to church or to come to, a Bible study and, you know, praise God and sing and talk to people and have this great experience and then leave this campus, right, and go back and start living the way, start living a life according to the world's wisdom. If you are living a life according to the wisdom from above, you're not going to be a hypocrite. Because not only are you going to care about your life here on our campus, you're going to care about your life when you go home. You're going to love God. The other ones that he talks about there, peace-loving, gentle, full of mercy, showing no favoritism, you're going to love people. And as you love people in those ways, right, you're going to reveal the wisdom that's from above. Somebody that loves peace does not want disorder. They're not living in a way that causes disorder or doing things that are going to cause disorder. Somebody that's gentle, you know, you're able to love, you're able to care for people. And you know, when I think of gentleness, I think of the idea that you treat people better than they deserve to be treated. That's what it means to be gentle. Is they might not deserve to be cared for in the way that you want to care for them, but you're going to care for them that way. You're going to be gentle with them because you recognize their frailty. You recognize their brokenness, and so you're going to care for them. Even if it costs you, you're going to be full of mercy. You know, we have all broken God's law. We have all gone against God and his ways. We've all hurt people around us. When you live according to the wisdom of the world, you are going to be able, or you're not going to be able to show people mercy because they hurt you and they hurt your quest for yourself. When you're living according to the wisdom from above, you can be merciful to people as God was merciful to you. And then lastly, no favoritism. If you are filled with selfish ambition or bitter envy, it's because you're looking above to the people above you and you're not thinking about the people below you. We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about James 2 verses 1 to 13, when we talked about how the church was showing favoritism to rich people and not to poor people because rich people can give you money, poor people can't. And yet that's not God's way. God says, don't just help the people that can help you, help the people that can't help you. Because at the end of the day, all of us couldn't help ourselves, and yet God chose in humility to come and help us. And so we can't just like the people and love the people that love us. We've got to, in humility, like the people and love the people that can't help us. That, if anything, might be a burden to us. So, simply put, just live by the wisdom from above. But thinking about that, man, there's a lot that goes on into that. It starts, like I said, well, what are we taking in? Are you taking in stuff that's putting your focus to the things that are above, or are you just taking in stuff that's going to put your focus on this world? And you think about how your actions come out because of that. Do your actions reflect the wisdom from above? Do your actions reflect good conduct and a humility? Or is it all about you? It's all about you getting to the top. So we're going to continue in worship. We're going to sing another song to close us out here. But before we do, let me pray, and then we'll move into the next part of our service. Father God, we thank you that you have not left us to try to figure things out on our own. That, Lord, it's not us trying to navigate this world and the facts of this world and put things together from a worldly perspective only, but God, you have spoken into this world to train us, to teach us how we should process knowledge, how we should process information. And you've given us that help. You've spoken to us and shown us that we might live lives that are characterized by a wisdom that is from above, which is really a life that is good. That's not marked by disorder and chaos or evil, but instead it's marked by unity and peace and love and good. And so, Father, I pray for us as we live in a place that can so easily tell us to go get it for ourselves and to want more and to be discontent, Lord, I pray that instead we would choose to do things your way. Help us to do that, Spirit. Help us to fight the flesh that we might honor God with our lives as Jesus honored the Father with his life as he lived here. I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.